Just think if they'd have given it a little more time. Well, here we go now. One more time. Christ has risen. Christ has risen indeed. Indeed. It doesn't get any better than Easter. I want to thank you for being here this morning, for lifting up the name of Jesus, our resurrected Lord, for squeezing in and raising up and lifting up today. And I want to tell you that this service has needed every single person in this room. Every single one of you. Those who came from near and those who came from far. Without every single one of us, this worship service would not be what it is. And so thank you. And give yourselves a hand, give God a hand this morning for a house full of God's people. There's been a whole lot of talk about death this week. Makes some people uncomfortable talking about death. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed older people aren't so uncomfortable talking about death as our younger people. I suppose it's because those who have more of life in the rear view mirror than they do out in front of them have come to realize some things that those who are younger haven't learned yet. It's like that old guy who got a call from his broker one day, broker all excited, said if he just would put his money in such and such a stock, why in 5 years he'd be a millionaire. 5 years, the old man said. You got to be kidding me. I don't even buy green bananas. That one's sneaking up on some of you right there. It's why we need to pay attention to our elders. Right there. They get us living in the moment. And I want to invite you to stay in the moment this morning. This very moment, right here. As the talk now turns from death to life. Amen. So turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. You might have a Bible in front of you. You might have brought one with you. You may have one on your telephone. I'm going to be reading from the Message, so it doesn't matter anyway if you can't find it. I'm going to be reading from a paraphrase, somebody who has been my mentor. A man by the name of Eugene Peterson, who's coached me up as a pastor for many years. These words that God gave him to translate early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance. She ran. Could you give me some running? Yeah. She ran at once to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, breathlessly panting. They took the master from the tomb. We don't know where they put him. Peter and the other disciple left immediately for the tomb. They ran neck and neck. The other disciple got to the tomb first. By the way, this is John. You know, just letting everybody know that he was the other disciple and he got there first. Outrunning Peter, stooping to look in, he saw the pieces of linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter arrived after him, entered the tomb, observed the linen cloth lying there and the kerchief used to cover his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but separate, neatly folded by itself. Then the other disciple, the one who got in there first, went to the tomb, took one look at the evidence, and believed. No one yet knew from the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The disciples then went back home. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she knelt to look into the tomb and saw two angels sitting there, dressed in white, one at the head, the other at the foot of where Jesus' body had been laid. They said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" They took my master, she said, and I don't know where they put him. After she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to her, "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for?" She, thinking that he was the gardener, said, "Mister, if you took him, tell me where you put him so I can care for him." Jesus said, "Mary." Turning to face him, she said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. And here's the verse I want you to hang on to this morning. Hang on to this one tight. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went, telling the news to the disciples. "I saw the Master." And she told them everything he said to her. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Somewhere I got to remembering a story about a mom who was sitting at the kitchen table with her two young children Saturday before Easter, coloring Easter eggs. And by the way, since we're on the subject, I thought I might show you some of my work from yesterday. I was able to get a couple eggs colored there. You know, I didn't have a whole lot of time, just did what I could. How long are you going to put up with this? Well, this mom, the one I was telling you about, the one who really was doing the egg coloring thing, she decided this to be a teachable moment for her kids, and so she chose to tell them the true story of Easter as they colored their eggs, taught them the greeting that Christians use on Easter morning, the one we just used, "Christ is risen, Christ is risen indeed." So those little boys figured that they would surprise their daddy the next morning, soon as he got up. And as they ran to give him the greeting, well, they couldn't remember the words. It had been all the way the day before that they'd learned them, and now they just, for the life of them, could not remember how it went. So they just blurted out, "Daddy, Daddy, God's back." Which I happen to think is a pretty good paraphrase, actually. I mean, you want to know what resurrection means? God is back, that's what. It's that unfathomable news that hatred and cruelty and suffering and pain, even death itself, cannot keep God away from us. God is back. You see, it's kind of homecoming, Easter is. I don't know if you've ever lived someplace else, ever had to adapt to a different culture, kind of like me coming to Park Avenue, 8 months ago. Different way of doing life. Ain't always easy. I lived in the same neighborhood, the same house, for the first 22 years of my life. 1536 Simpson Street, St. Paul, Minnesota, 55108, Midway 63113 was our phone number. Ask your elders about that. Lived in that snot green stucco house there in the middle of the street. Sorry for saying snot in church. Inappropriate, my mom would say. But 22 years, the only exception being the year I was 10, the year our family found ourselves in Phoenix, Arizona, of all places. My father on sabbatical leave from his college teaching gig. Phoenix, Arizona, about as far from St. Paul, Minnesota as a 10-year-old can imagine. There were enchiladas on the school lunch menu. I never even had a taco before. And get this, they had never heard of tater tot hot dish in in Phoenix, Arizona. Those poor, miserable people. Arizona was a place that it almost never rained, certainly never snowed. A place where there were lizards on the trees. A place where people talked so strange you couldn't understand them. Even had the audacity to tell me that I had an accent. So I'll never forget the day, summer of 1966. Our family's Ford Fairlane station wagon. Anybody remember those? Turning up Simpson Street to pull back in front of our house. Back after a whole year of being away. When all of a sudden, there they were. My three closest friends in the world. Davy Trapp, Billy Nace, and Mark McTighe. Waiting for me. And as I got out of the car, they started jumping up and down, reaching out to hug me. I was home again. No more exile. No separation from the place I most knew, the place where I was most known. It's like that Easter is. Today's the day we celebrate the fact that ours is a God who calls us home and delivers all the good news we need. That He's a God who forgives when we cannot forgive. A God who loves when we choose not to. A God who gives when we're emptied out. A God who restores when we're hollowed out. A God who overflows when we're self-absorbed. A God who promises when we are non-committal. That's what God says to an exiled people. You're going home again. It's Easter. The verse I ask you to hang on to this morning, verse 17, of this astonishing story that we read, it's the part of the story that will not let me go. Mary's had this wild, out-of-breath morning, devastated by the death of Jesus on the cross 3 days before. She drags herself to the tomb. It's because there's work to be done. That painful, thankless work of dealing with what comes after death. Bringing spices to treat our Lord's decomposing body. It was early in the morning, not yet light out. I'm guessing Mary hasn't slept much this past week. All these horrible things been happening. And she gets to that place and the stone that sealed the tomb is gone, rolled away. So now the running starts and off she goes to tell Peter and John and they come running and there's no body, just the linen wrappings, and this is crazy. Mary's outside the tomb weeping. It's overwhelming. She looks in, sees these two angels sitting where the body was supposed to be, and the angels ask this seemingly insensitive question. Woman, why are you weeping? Why, somebody stole the body, she says. I don't know where it is. Now it's Jesus' turn to show up, all resurrected, unrecognized. But when he speaks her name, she at last figures it out, almost like a homecoming in her mind, like a homecoming in her heart. Rabboni, she says. And then we come to the line that will not let me go. Don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me, but go and tell. Apparently, resurrection isn't something we're supposed to just sit in. Apparently, it isn't some painting that we hang on the wall and just sit around and draw inspiration from. Apparently, Jesus intends resurrection to move us. To move us to act, to move us to change our behavior, to move us to make a difference in the world. You see, people come to church on Easter Sunday for lots of different reasons. Come to hear the beautiful music, and that we have this morning. That we have this morning. Come to smell these beautiful flowers. They're kind of wafting up on me this morning. Get to smell these beautiful flowers. Come to worship with our family and friends. Come to do that. Come to put up with one more Easter sermon. Come to do that. But then we get here, and there's this risen Jesus messing with us. We get this dangerous, risky, messy gospel, a gospel that actually expects us to roll up our sleeves, to get our hands dirty for somebody else's children, a gospel that won't just let us sing in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore, as if there's no work to be done here in this neighborhood, as if all we're supposed to do is sit around waiting for heaven to come down. In other words, you know what? This is a gospel that expects us to become amazing grace to the poor and marginalized all around us. That's what. No wonder the disciples were terrified at an empty tomb. He's back. I was reading about a college student the other day. First year in school, freshman year, young man who decided not to go to Florida for spring break with about all of his other classmates. Instead, he accepted an invitation to do ministry in the inner city of Philadelphia that week. It began with him and a bunch of other students meeting in a church in that historic city where they listened to the church's pastor preach a sermon that kind of kicked off their experience. And as it turns out, it could not have been more inspiring, because when the pastor finished preaching, why, those young people were so wound up, so excited, that they were standing on the pews of the church, clapping and shouting. Preacher said, "You ready to get out there and tell them about Jesus?" Everybody shouted, "Oh yeah, we're ready. We're ready." And so off they went, off to the bus that was waiting for them in the parking lot. Everybody's singing, clapping, bursting with enthusiasm until their bus got deeper into the heart of the city, that is. Deep into the depths and the despair of that impoverished place. And pretty soon the singing stopped. These privileged kids just staring out the windows as reality set in. Eventually the bus pulled up in front of one of the worst housing projects in the city of Philadelphia. The pastor jumped up, said, "All right, get out and tell them about Jesus. I'll be back to pick you up in about 5 hours. Oh, yeah. So off they went, out of the bus, knees a knocking, stood there together on the street corner praying, until finally they spread out to do what they had come to do. The young man telling the story said, "I walked down the sidewalk, stopped in front of this huge tenement house, tried catching my breath, said a prayer, walked inside. There was this terrible odor, windows busted out, no lights in the hall. Walked up a flight of stairs, heard a baby crying, knocked on the door. Who is it? Door cracked open, woman holding a naked baby peered out. 'What do you want?' she demanded, voice all harsh and mean. I want to tell you about Jesus,' he said. And with that, she swung the door open and started cursing him, cursed him all the way down the hall, cursed him all the way down the steps, cursed him all the way out into the street. Said, 'Here's what you can do with your Jesus,' shouted at him. Young man was absolutely stunned, devastated. Thought to himself, some Christian I am. How in the world did I ever think that I could tell anybody about Jesus? Sat on the curb, started to weep. Just then, though, he looked up and saw on the corner a store. Windows all boarded up, bars above the door. And he went in, looked around, and remembered. That baby up there had no diapers. And the mother had been smoking. So he said, "I bought a box of diapers and a pack of cigarettes. Walked back to that tenement, said a prayer, walked in, up the flight of stairs, caught my breath, stood in front of that door, my heart pounding through my chest, and knocked a second time. 'Who is it?' said the voice inside. And when she opened the door, he slid the box of diapers, the pack of cigarettes inside. She looked at them, then looked at him and said, 'Come in.' So I stepped into this dingy apartment, he said. And she told me to sit down. I sat on an old sofa, started playing with the baby, put a diaper on him, even though I'd never put a diaper on a baby before. When she offered me a cigarette, even though I don't smoke, I smoked. Stayed all afternoon, playing with the baby, talking, listening to the woman. About 4 o'clock, she looked at me and said, "Let me ask you something. What's a nice college boy like you doing in a place like this?" And so I told her everything I knew about Jesus. It took me 5 whole minutes. And then she said something I will never forget. She said, "Pray for me and pray for my baby that we can make it out of here alive." And so I did. I prayed for her and for her baby. That night after the bus ride back to the church, pastor said, "Well, did you get to tell him about Jesus?" To which the young man said, "I not only got to tell him about Jesus, I met Jesus. He's living in a tenement house deep in the heart of Philadelphia." You see, I went to save somebody, and I ended up getting saved myself. Today, I became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so here's my question this morning. Any chance that could happen to you, even on Easter Sunday, or to me, any chance at all? Might we see the risen Jesus and hear him tell us not to cling to him, not to hold on to him, but hear him tell us to go out and do something with what we know, to get in on the dangerous, messy, risky life of faith that liberates and transforms and offers freedom that somebody else might get a homecoming to? Any chance of that? Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you that when you made the decision to come here and to visit this planet, that you weren't messing around. And yet you were. You were willing to get messy with the likes of us and call us to something that is so far beyond what this culture and this world has to offer. And so we thank you for that today, on this day that we celebrate all that you've done for us, Lord. All the ways that your intervention into this world and your sacrifice has changed things forever. We praise your holy name for that. And we say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes." We say yes today.